1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? And do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope shall be partakers of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings at the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded to those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. You know, as we start looking at these verses, we have to ask ourselves, why is Paul bringing up such things as rights? You know, we looked last week at liberty, and he talks again in chapter 10 on foods and liberties. So he starts with chapter 8. He talks about liberties and what we're supposed to do with them and what our liberties are and the limitations of the liberties. And then in chapter 9, he goes on to this whole subject of Paul and his rights and everything. And then chapter 10, he goes back to the foods and to idols. It seems like it's just a break here. But what Paul is really doing is he's giving us a personal example of how he approaches liberty. You know, just because it uses the word, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, then I won't eat meat. It's not only meat. There's so many different applications to this teachings of liberty and causing a brother to stumble. You just have to find what they may be. But Paul here is giving us an example, and that's what we're looking at this morning. Look at verses 1 through 3. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Or should say, or can say, am I not free to do so? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. It seems as though there are some questioning his authority and his apostleship. You know, this isn't the first time that Paul has encountered people questioning his apostleship and his authority. It's happened many times in his ministry. But in the culture in which he lived, in the church, the culture said that if you work with your hands, if you were a manual laborer, you were either on the low end of the totem pole, you were a slave. Only slaves are those who are very low on the social status work with their hands. Am I not an apostle? Of course he was. Have I not seen Jesus Christ the Lord? The answer is, of course he did. Being an apostle was not something that man decided he was going to do. It wasn't something that he decided one day, well, I think I'm going to be an apostle. Or it wasn't something that man just decided that he was going to make someone else an apostle. There were requirements needed in order to be an apostle. The first thing was that he needed to be called of God to be an apostle. We saw this in Galatians 1:1, or we see this in Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, and he puts this little insert, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It was God who called him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who was sent out to proclaim the good news, to be his mediator. The second thing that was needed is you needed to see the risen Savior, the risen Lord. Acts 1:21 and 22, when they chose Matthias to be the replacement for Judas. And this was before the church came to be. They needed a 12th apostle, and this is what it says. Therefore, as these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They had to see the resurrected Christ. And we know that Paul saw him because in chapter 9 of Acts, verses 1 through 9, Paul shares his account, or I should say Luke shares the account of Paul's transformation, coming to know Christ as Savior on the road of Damascus. Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He, Paul, gets a little more personal with them in regards to his apostleship. These people knew him firsthand. They experienced what Paul was all about and who he was, his character. They knew everything about him because he was in their midst. In Hebrews, it says that the apostles were accompanied by signs and wonders. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews. Therefore, we must give a more earnest heed to the things we have heard. One of the things that is interesting about Hebrews is Hebrews really, the main focus of Hebrews or the theme of Hebrews, the purpose of Hebrews, is to show the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That Christ is more important than anything and everyone else. He is more important than the priesthood. He is more important than Moses. He is more important than angels. Which of the angels has he called his son? Right? And so here it goes on to say that Jesus was accompanied by signs and wonders, but also the apostles. Therefore, we must give a more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received its just reward, speaking of the Old Testament as well, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation through Jesus Christ, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? That's the apostles. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So did Paul perform some of these signs and wonders, these miracles? You know, I was listening to a sermon this past week, and Paul, when he preached that very long into the night and into the next day, the young man, probably about 14 years old, falls over and dies, and Paul goes and lays himself on top of the young man, and he comes to life. And there's many other miracles, but that was just one that I heard this week. So Paul performed miracles, and these people knew that he performed miracles. And a matter of fact, he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, or 11 through 13. It's a second letter, but he also did this in regards to before these letters even occurred. Have I become a fool in boasting? You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles. Though I am nothing, and that just reveals his humility, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me for this wrong. And that's sarcasm. Forgive me for this wrong. There was nothing wrong that he did. What is Paul saying? You know, in all the churches that have been ministered to, and all the churches that were started through the apostles, you were not cut short in any miraculous signs. You have seen the miracles and wonders that were performed through the power of God, or that the power of God performed through the apostle. So you have no excuse. And Paul says that in the second letter. So when he says he's an apostle, they understand what he was saying in this first letter. Not only that, but they also knew how difficult it was for him to start a church in this city. And you can read this in Acts 18, 1 through 17. We're not going to do that this morning. But Acts 18, 1 through 17 talks about his account when he starts the church in Corinth. Now look at verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this. And he continues his defense by asking rhetorical questions, or maybe these are questions that they ask, and he's just going to go and re-ask them and answer them. Look at verses 4 through 6. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do others, or do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, which is Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Now let us look at verse 6 first, and then we'll go back to verses 4 and 5. For us to get a better understanding of the questions that are being asked in 4 and 5, we must first understand the question that was asked in 6. I have already mentioned that the culture was a very difficult culture to minister in, and their mentality was, If you work, you're really on the low end of our social society. By working, they could supply their own needs, though. And this is where Paul and Barnabas was. Paul and Barnabas made tents. They were actually not so much were they tent makers, but anything to do with leather. They worked with their hands. And perhaps not only were they providing for themselves, but they were also providing for those who were ministering with them. Priscilla and Aquila were also tent makers, and maybe they were just all working together, pooling their money together, and they were able to minister within the area or the surrounding culture because they provided for themselves. And Paul says, I didn't want to be a burden to you. Having said this, let us go back to verses 4 and 5. Paul uses the word right in this passage or in this chapter 6 times. Your translation may say power, but it really means my rights or my privileges. The question that they were possibly asking is, if you're an apostle, why are you working? If being an apostle is such a prominent position, which we really do believe it was just an amazing job that God has given these individuals. Well, when you look at an apostle, what do you think? You know, if you ask, you know, who are some of the people you want to see? Who do you start naming? You know, you start saying, "Ooh, the Apostle Paul. I really want to see how he endured what he endured because I didn't come close and I wanted to quit." You know, where you look at Peter and you know how did it feel to just deny Christ and you know, or just the feats that he did. And we look at all these people of great men of the faith, and so the apostles were great men. And what he's saying is, if you're such a great man, then why are you working? Why are you working to provide the food and the drink? Why don't you bring along a believing wife like the other apostles, the Lord's brothers in Cephas or Peter? You know, the church will provide for them as for your wife or Barnabas's wife, just like it does for Peter. So why don't you take along a wife? In other words, the other apostles had these privileges. And they're all taken care of. None of them work. Jerusalem takes care of them. Why are you working? But in verse 6, Paul answers by saying that they do have the right not to work. They have the right not to work. And then he reasons with them by using human experiences. Look at verse 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Who goes to war and doesn't consider the cost? I mean, if you were to look at it from the standpoint of the general, the person, or the king, and they look at the cost. Who goes to war? The only reason you go to war is if you think you can gain something from it. If you're a soldier, you don't go to war for free. You're paid. You're provided food. You get something from it. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't reap from the vineyard? Who does not eat of the vineyard? Who does not look to gain something from doing the work of planting a vineyard? Or who takes care of a herd, even if you were a slave, and does not gain from the herd? He at least drinks the milk. And that's what Paul is saying. If they do the work, they're going to get something from it. If you go for a job, if you're looking for a job, there are specific things you're looking for, isn't there? Huh? You're looking for, well, does this work with my church? Is it going to take me away from my church? Is this going to provide the money that I need to survive? Is it an environment that I want to work in? There are so many things that you look at in a job in order to take that job. You don't just take the job and say, hey, you know what? It doesn't really matter. Don't worry about the pay. I just want to do it. Not if you want to eat. Then he turns to the Old Testament law. Look at verses 8 through 12. Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same thing also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sake? For our sake, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope shall be partakers of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. He quotes Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, and it's funny, when you look up the verse, it just comes out from nowhere. It's like a parable, even in the Old Testament. He doesn't teach a thing on treatment of animals. Verses 1 through 3 deal with man, and then there's this thing about ox, and then it goes back on to man. I think what even in the Old Testament, what God was doing was he was showing a principle for mankind. You work, and what you work, you partake in. Paul is using the ox as an illustration. If the ox is expected to eat from the labor, so aren't those who labor for the Lord. One thing that I have seen over the years is how people treat those who minister for the Lord. You know, you have people who spend years going to school. They have done the studies. They labor for the ministry, for the spiritual welfare of God's people. And the people just think, well, that's just what they're supposed to do. People think, well, you know, I go to a Bible study. I mean, think about this for a minute. Someone goes and they prepare this Bible study and they spend hours. They really do. I mean, but they spend hours preparing a Bible study that we think nothing of. Counseling's huge. And they go to the pastor and they ask him these questions and they think nothing of taking his time, like it's really not that valuable. But yet if you go to a counselor, you know how much money you spend for a counselor? It's just that you really don't think much about those professionals in the Christian field. They just stepped upon. And I say this based on statistics. The things that go on and the things that are prepared for the people of God, it's a lot of work. But yet, statistics say that only 20% support 80% of the work that goes on in the church. That means 80% of the people aren't really doing much to help the ministry that's going on. We have a lot of expenses. And this church is really, really good. But we have a lot of expenses. Missionaries, we have electricity, we have a lot of things that go on. But people don't think about that. They said somewhere that people spend more money on dog food in our country than we spend on church and charitable things. Imagine that. Paul says in verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? There is no comparison. There is no comparison. You know, I've said before, when it comes to the physical things, we should be concerned. But we should be more concerned about this. Did I say spiritual first? If we're concerned about the physical things, we should be concerned. But it doesn't even come close to the spiritual things. I said this before, but I'm going to say it again. When we pray, we'll spend most of the time on the physical things. Heal this person. You do not see that in Scripture. Timothy, if your stomach feels a little sick, take a little wine. Do you see? I'll pray for you. You don't see it. Paul, we saw three of Paul's prayers in Ephesians. He never once says, pray that I get released from prison. He never prays for his circumstances. What does he pray for? That the church may know God more intimately, deeper, wider, height, length. He talks about the spiritual things. The spiritual things are more important than the physical. It's loaded through Scripture. Paul says, if I take care of your spiritual things, is it a big deal that I partake of your material things? If people are asked the question, is spiritual things more important than material, what would they say? They would say, yeah, absolutely. But what we see in our churches today is that that's not true. We know the right things to say, but the things that we do not match the things that we say. We know what to say. In verse 12, he says, if others can take this right, can't we more so? And he answers his own question by saying that he chooses not to, and we will get to this more next week, Lord willing. But if other people come in afterwards, and they're ministering to you, and they are able to reap some of your material things, shouldn't those who have started the church, shouldn't those people who have labored for so long, read the account of Paul starting the church, and look what he went through to start that church. He endured a lot of stuff. A lot of people turned against him. The crowd beat him. And he had to be carried up to the prison. He endured a lot of stuff to go through. So what he's saying is, if other people have the right, don't we? More so. Paul uses human experience and the Old Testament law to prove his point. Now he uses the practicality of the Old Testament. Look at verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? You know, in the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood was provided for by all the other people. The sacrifices were burnt, and then they were able to take some. The showbread was able to be eaten by the priests. They didn't have an inheritance of the land, but they were to take and have everything or receive everything that the people brought as they ministered. They ministered for God. God was their inheritance, and anything that was brought to them was provided. We saw last week, as we saw the even within the city of Corinth, that they would offer up idols and offer up sacrifices to idols, and a third of the offering was burnt. A third of the offering was given to the marketplace for a profit from the priest, and they got some money for selling that meat to the marketplace, and then a third of that was kept back for themselves, the people who made the sacrifice was kept for themselves, but the priest. Can you imagine sacrificing for thousands how much meat you get? So they were living pretty good. And that's what Paul is saying. Now he turns to the Lord. Look at verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. You know, when Jesus sent out the 12 in Matthew 10, verses 9 through 11, he says this, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for a worker is worthy of his food." And again, when he sends out the 70 in Luke 10, verses 7 and 8, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house, whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. He just gave us human reasoning. Do you plant? Do you take care of the flocks? Do you go to war and not reap from that? Do you not consider what you will gain? Or doesn't the Old Testament teach that even an ox gets to eat from its labor? And the priests who sacrifice, don't they reap from it as well? And not only that, the Lord teaches it. Is there an area that we've missed? Or should I say, is there an area that Paul misses? Do you think that Paul has a right to glean from the labors that he's labored? Paul has a right. You know, we've covered a lot of content, a lot of facts, without a lot of application. And next week, Lord willing, we will get to the application in verses 15 through 27. But one question that I'd like to leave you with, just because we have the right to do something, does it mean that we must expect that right and or demand that right at any cost? Let's pray.